Well, I want to welcome you to this class, and by way of introduction, I brought something I'd like to read for you. How many of you are familiar with the book Martyr's Mirror? Martyr's Mirror, we all should be, written by the Mennonites in the 1600s. It's an account of martyrs from the time of the early church until into the 1600s after the Reformation. And maybe for anyone on internet picking up this class, and people are, maybe you are Catholic, I would encourage anyone with Catholic background, check your history. Check your history and see what has taken place in the past. Anyone in this class that believes Catholics are Christians, check your history. And if you think they are Christians, read the Catholic Catechism. And if you still think they're Christians, read this book. And if you've read that and you still think they're Christians, then I doubt you're one. You say, that's very harsh. You don't understand then. You don't understand then how big this matter is and how crucial it is. Well, where I am in the book, you see it here. That's where I'm. I am at this point. I'm up to the 1500s. The rest of this covers the next less than 200 years. That's when our forefathers gave their life for the faith. Now, what I would like to read for you, what he does is he covers 1,500 years, and then in the middle he takes a bit of an intermission and explains a number of things, and then he goes on into the next almost 200 years. Let me ask next, how many of you have heard of the Waldenses? Okay, I thought our people like history. If you like history, church history is very important. The Waldenses they were followers of Peter Waldo, like Mennonites, we say, are followers of Menno Simons, which isn't quite right. Maybe I'll explain somewhere down the road yet. But the Waldenses came into existence in the 1100s. And they took the Bible at face value. And they died by the hundreds. They were burned sometimes 50, 60 at a time. Now you have to try to imagine. That's like taking this class, putting them all together and just burning them. That happened time after time. Catholic Church, by the way. And the Waldenses are the forerunners of the Mennonites. And I'd like to read you three paragraphs from this book. The writer says, "We could expatiate and give more particulars touching the Waldenses." By the way, they started in the 1100s. In the 1500s, they were still going. I'm not sure how many kept going after that, but later on became the Mennonites and the Baptists and so on. "So we could expatiate and give more particulars touching the Waldenses in confirmation of the faith, which they had in common with us, as also that they confessed said faith until the times of the last martyrs, yea, also that some of those martyrs proceeded from them. But as it is not our purpose to fill this book with words, but only to give the pith of the matter, which we think we have done, we will leave it as it is referring it to the judgment of the intelligent and impartial reader. Before we leave this, we would state that mention is made in this century not only of the Waldenses," we're talking about the 1500s now, but also of certain churches in Thessalonica in Greece. You're familiar with the letters to the Thessalonians. That's what he's talking about now. Which are declared to have remained unchanged in the faith from the time of Christ. This is 1,500 years. And to agree in faith and practice with the Anabaptistic churches in Switzerland. I will quote the account verbatim which I have found in regard to this in a certain tract entitled The Spectacles by which the Anabaptists of one faith may see, etc., by a lover of the truth, J.S., printed at Harlem by Hans Paschiers von Weschbuch, A.D. 1630. In the preface, page 10, we read, "Since my beloved, all the truly pious have a sincere joy and greatest delight to know that many pious people are found upon earth, it has seemed good to me to acquaint you with a brief testimony that has fallen into my hands. How in the year 1540, that's the beginning of the Mennonite movement, or the years, how in the year 1540, or a little before, certain persons were brought captive by the Turks from Moravia to Thessalonica in Turkey and sold as slaves, which slaves therefore became acquainted with the Thessalonian Christians. Observing their life and conversation, they said to these Thessalonians that in Moravia there lived a people who were like them in life and conversation and were called Anabaptists, which kindled in the Thessalonians a zeal to examine the truth of this matter, and it further happened as the testimony states." So the Thessalonian believers who had, according to this account, their churches had been in a succession from the time of the apostles up until the 1500s, they heard about these Anabaptists and they said, "We've got to find out about this." So they sent some men to find out if this was really true. And they found these Mennonites. Well, we're studying the Mennonite Catechism, which was written a few hundred years after that, as they put their beliefs into writing. Now, we're called Mennonites, but it is not really true. We would be better called Sattlerites, I think. We are not really followers of Menno. Menno Simons became a Christian. Now, some think that Menno Simons was a Jew. And he became a Christian after the movement that became the Mennonites was well in progress already. So he never started the belief that we have. He just came online after it was in progress. And then he put into writing many of our beliefs. So we're not really followers of Menno Simons. You know, Sattler, what was his first name? Michael Sattler. Michael Sattler and his wife, Margaret, they died for the faith. They were killed for the faith by the Catholic Church. And Michael Sattler had come far enough to be able to organize a meeting, and in that meeting, a number of the early believers got together and they wrote the Schleitheim Confession. That's the basis of what we believe today. And after the writing of the Schleitheim Confession, he died right shortly thereafter. Matter of fact, he died, he and his wife Margaret, and he was able to spend a few moments with his wife before his time came, and he said to her, "You know, tomorrow I'm going to die in the fire first." What they did with her was they tied her in a sack and lowered the sack in the water till she drowned. He said, "When I go tomorrow, I will show you whether Christ is sufficient or not." And when he died, the fire burned. You know what they did? They burned them from the bottom up, built the fire underneath. And then around the neck, they had gunpowder. And when the fire eventually got up to here, where pretty well everything is cooked, it would explode and be gone. Eh? Just before the fire reached the gunpowder, he looked at his wife and he went like this. Sure that Christ was sufficient, even in death. Michael Sadler, I think we'd be better called Sadlerites than Mennonites. But history hasn't done it that way. We're called Mennonites. So with that little bit of history, we're on page 16 in your notes. By the way, if you want to read something worthwhile, Martyr's Mirror is worth reading. I don't know who stopped me last class, but they should have stopped me just a few paragraphs earlier, you know. You need some notes. Is there anybody else yet that needs notes? Okay. Three. Well, you can bring some more friends. We've got enough for more, yes. If you would have stopped me a little earlier last time, we would have finished chapter 1. Now we're into chapter 2. We're at number 2 on page 16. We had last covered chapter 2, God revealed as Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible teaching, you know. You try to find out who God is in the Bible and describe him as to who he is. And there's no better description than that he is the God who is known as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no other God like that. You can read the Quran. Oh, they are adamant. God is but one. Talk to the Jews and they will say they are adamant that God is but one. Jesus Christ is not God. Yet the Old Testament, we looked at it the other day, reveals that God is more than one. And when you come to the New Testament, I think if you are objective with the facts that are there, you can come out with only one view. God is one God in three persons. And I've heard all kinds of illustrations. You can forget the illustrations, you know, they don't work. We can't understand one God in three persons, but those are the facts of Scripture. So number 2 then, what do the Scriptures testify of God the Father? And the answer is that he is the true Father over all called children in heaven and earth, and that he is the Father of all believers, and that he is in a special manner the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This answer in the Catechism, that's Ephesians 3:15, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is a very helpful passage. So this answer in the Catechism seems to distinguish three groups over whom God is the Father. It is unclear to me what is meant that he is the Father over all called children as distinct from believers. Maybe it's talking about everybody is somehow comes from God. But I would say that God is the Father of all believers, and in a special manner, he is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is not the Father of unbelievers. Anybody here know John 8:44? John 8:44. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. The Jews are disputing with Jesus. And in verse 41, and they're pretty upset with him. If you read what went before, you will find out why. But in verse 41, they said, "You do the deeds of," Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father," speaking of these Jewish people. Then they said to him, "We," and in the Greek it's emphatic. It says, we were not born of fornication. You know what the implication is? You were born of fornication. The implication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Now, just this week, I was in discussion with a certain person with regard to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And he said, you know, he said, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Oh, no, I know nobody can take you out. Nobody can put you in either. It's a choice you have to make yourself. And then we got into discussing God the Father, and he said, you know, once you are a son of God, you can never unbecome a son. He said, can you unbecome the son of your dad? No. Well, once you become a son of God, you can never unbecome the son of God. How can you unbecome a son? I said, my friend, before you got saved, whose son were you? Oh, he said, no, it's different. Different. I said, no, look at John chapter 8. You are of your what? Your father. He is your father. What does that make you? The son. I said, could you unbecome his son? Well, yes, but that's different. Well, that's different. It's not different. These were of their father, the devil, and the passage goes on to say that he is a liar and was that from the beginning. So, what do the scriptures testify of God the Father? That he is the Father over all called children in heaven and earth, that he is the Father of all believers. And we can say, our Father which art in heaven. Did you know that the majority of people can't say that? God is not their father. God is not the father of unbelievers. We can say, our Father which art in heaven. And then he is in a special manner the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is apparent from Scripture that God the Father is the head of the Trinity from such passages as Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, where it talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We should turn to 2 Corinthians 1:3. And 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I think there's another verse that goes with this. Or maybe that's not the verse I'm looking for. Is it 2 Corinthians 1:3? Let me check 1 Corinthians 8:6. I thought I'd give more here. No, I don't have the reference in mind. 2 Corinthians 1:3. There's another verse in Corinthians, but this is not the one, so maybe we'll pick it up later. We come to the doctrine of the Trinity, where we will cover that more. Then number 3, what is said in the scriptures of Christ the Son of God? And the answer is that he is the true and only begotten Son of God. Two very important titles are given to Jesus as to sonship. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. There's something important to understand. If you would put it in the balances, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He is both God and man. As a matter of fact, his favorite title for himself is the Son of Man. He doesn't go around talking about himself as the Son of God unless it's necessary. He calls himself the Son of Man. So these are the two titles as to sonship. Then again, Matthew tells us that Joseph and Mary did not enter the marriage relationship until after Jesus was born. Matthew 1:18 and 23-25. But he was also the Son of Man, and Jesus liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man because he was born of Mary. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is of great significance, for it is proof that he was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin, and that is the only time that has ever happened. So there are some great similarities between the written word and the living word. By the way, the Jewish people gave us both. They gave us both the written word and the living word, the Lord Jesus. So the authors of the written word were both God and man. We saw that in an earlier class. Then the living word was both God and man. You know what God said to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will have a child. Therefore, he will be called the Son of God. It's incredible. You know, there are some things the devil never had an idea about. And this is one of them. So, if he was not God, if Jesus was not God, if he is not God, he cannot save us. If he was not man, he can't save us either. He had to experience what we experience in order to save us. So number four, is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity? Answer, yes. He was with the Father before the world was, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, John 17:5 and Micah 5:2. Now, this question is interesting. So let me ask you a question. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was he the Son of God? This is a theological debate question. Theologians differ over this. Before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, was he the Son of God? He was God, but was he the Son of God? We should take a vote here in the end.
It says he was slain from the foundation of the world.
Okay. So was he slain before he came to earth? He was slain before the foundation of the world. Does that mean he existed as the Son of God and he was slain before the foundation of the world?
If he's unchanging, wouldn't that mean that he always was as he is? And God exists outside of time? So
who said God exists outside of time?
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, we actually we think that quite generally. I don't agree with that. God is eternal. It's a time term. You know what kind of time term it is? An endless time term. But that is very commonly held, that God exists outside of time. There is one verse in the Bible that says someday there will be time no more. Did you know that? So we sing the song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. It's the book of Revelation. And when it says there will be time no more, there's still more time. The word time there is the word delay. There will be delay no longer. Here's my view. Time has ever been. I have forever been. It's always been. That's what time is. So when we talk about God being eternal, you know what that means? You know what that means? You go in time into the past and you just keep going and you can go forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and you'll never come to where he didn't exist. That's time. And when you go in the future, you can do the same thing and you'll never come to the end of it. That's eternity. Without beginning and without end. It's time. Without beginning and without end. Let that go in your computer. Let it spin on it for a
while. I seem to remember, I've been thinking here where it is, and I can't remember. But I think in the Old Testament, Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of God. Because he acknowledges and gives honor to the Father as being the Father.
Okay, so what he's saying is that somewhere in the Old Testament, Jesus refers to himself as God. Anybody know where that is? Or if there is such a thing? I think you have the verse here, or is it here? No, it's not. That is, I think, found in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 7 says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Is that the one, Tom? From this passage, some conclude on the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is a bit heavy theology, but if you study the theologians, they will argue for the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, I think he became the Son of God when he was born. You can hash that through and think about it. When he was born. But did he exist before he was born? Rory says yes. How long did he exist? Forever. Is he unchanging? Yes. Did he become the Son of God? Yes. I mean an actual son? Yes. He became a human being. When Jesus was born, when he was conceived, do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? He left all his glory in heaven. And he, as a person, entered Mary. It's incredible when you think the whole thing through. So the question here, is Jesus Christ the Son of God from all eternity? Let me read the answer here. The question can be misleading. It must be read right. It could be read, was Jesus the Son of God from all eternity? Or was Jesus, who is the Son of God, from all eternity? The first question asks if he was always the Son of God. The other asks if Jesus is eternal. Well, yes, he is eternal. Was he always the Son of God? I don't think so. I think the majority of theologians think he was. They would argue. It's okay with me. It's okay with me if you argue too. It's not a major point, but I think he became the Son of God when he was born. So Jesus is eternal and existed from eternity, but he became the Son of God when he came to earth in the physical form. So Psalm 2 is prophetic in nature. When it says he was slain from the foundation of the world, it's prophetic in nature, talking about that this is going to happen someday. It's a prophetic statement. Does that raise any questions? This is a tough question if you've thought of it. Was Jesus a spirit before he entered?
Because God is a spirit.
God is a spirit. Yes, I think so. He did not have a body before.
So when, some areas in the Old Testament, the Lord appeared.
Yes.
Was that God or was it Jesus?
Yes. It is in... In among theologians, they call it a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. Now, sometimes angels take on a body. Have you ever heard about that? Have you ever heard about that? Hebrews talks about that, right? Some have entertained angels unawares. But do angels have bodies? We're going to study that. That's part of basic Bible doctrine. No, angels are spirits. Spirits. I heard of a man who taught in the community not too long ago that asked the church to say with him, we are a spirit. We are a spirit. That is not true. We are not spirits. People are not spirits. Jesus, God is a spirit. No body. People have a body. Okay, that answers your question. That's a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ, but that is, he takes on a body. That wasn't the body he was born in. Any other questions?
Just comment. 2 verse 7, comment 2 verse 7. Is it even speaking of Jesus here?
Yes.
Sure?
Yes. Yes, Psalm 2 is a prophetic scripture regarding Christ. Wendy?
I was just wondering if the word begotten is key to understanding that Jesus was, what was the question? The Son of God before.
Oh, it could be. Yes, because he was begotten, just like other people. He begot so-and-so, he begot so-and-so, begotten. Yeah? We're asking if the term begotten could indicate that he became the Son of God at birth. So, that raises any other question. This is a, if you ponder it, this is a really tough question. So you can study the theologians and argue. Any other?
Well, in the case of God and his Son, Jesus, begotten could also mean acknowledge.
No, I don't think so. Begotten, I'd have to check it. I think it has to do with Genesis being its beginning from there. Yeah. No, acknowledgement would not satisfy theology. Yeah. Other thoughts here? What's your question about the Holy Spirit? Okay, what are you thinking? Was he different or? Ah, thank you. Was the Holy Spirit before Jesus came? Question. Was he? How long has he been? Forever. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God, have all existed the same length of time, always go on the same. Yes, the Holy Spirit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Right? Actually, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. We'll come to that in basic Bible doctrine as well. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Basic Bible doctrine. You know how important it is to lay a foundation? It's very important. Number 5, is he also true God? Well, here you can separate all the false beliefs from the true. Right here. Is he also true God? Well, go ask our JW friends. What will they say? What will they say? No. Go ask our Mormon friends. What will they say? No. Go ask our Muslim friends. What will they say? No. The only ones that will agree with us are the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. So some people have asked me, is the Roman Catholic Church a cult? I said, no, I don't think so. You know what it is? It's an apostate church. It's a church that has apostatized. Fallen from the truth. They hold to the Trinity. So we now enter the whole question of the Trinity. Is Jesus Christ God? By the way, this answer is absolutely crucial. If you do not believe Jesus Christ is God, he can't save either. You're finished. It's that simple. So the answer is that he is. He is not God the Father, but he is deity. He is divine. We must not make the mistake of saying Jesus and God the Father are the same persons. They are two distinct persons, but one God. In the Godhead, there are three persons, but there is but one God. So there are all kinds of illustrations. There are none that do justice to this truth. There are no illustrations for it. It's beyond us. So in discussion with a Mormon on the issue of the deity of Christ, he pointed out to me from John 17:11, 21 and 22, that what is meant by Jesus and God being one is that they are one in purpose. Oh yeah, they're one all right, but they're one in purpose. They are one in the same way we are to be one. And we are not one person, but many. In studying this, I answered him as follows. As there are many members in the physical body, yet it is but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Romans 12:5. Now let's consider the clause that they may be one as we are. The Bible makes it clear in no uncertain terms that there is only one true God by nature. By the way, there are all kinds of gods, but they're not gods by nature. You know what? You know what the difference is? You know, I could put a mane on my neck and hoofs on my hands, right? And walk on all fours like a horse and look like a horse, but by nature I still wouldn't be a horse. Jesus is God by nature. Now just go to any idol you want to, and it is not a God by nature. Somebody made it. It's incredible that people will worship those. By the way, our Mennonite forefathers and those before our forefathers said to the Catholic Church, you can't have idols. You can't have idols. They said, well then, we'll do away with you. There's only one God by nature. The personal pronouns in verses 11, 21, and 22 also clearly indicate that there are more than one member in the Godhead. It remains then that inasmuch as there are more than one member in the Godhead, yet there is only one God, so there are many members in the body of Christ, yet there is but one body. The Lord Jesus himself repeated these most oft repeated words by the Jews, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one." Any time the Jew gets into a bit of a tough spot, and many other times. These are the most repeated words out of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, the Lord our God is one. Then number, and that raises any questions or thoughts. This is heavy, heavy theology. Trinity. Number 6. What do the Scriptures teach concerning the Holy Spirit? That he is a true Holy Spirit sent from the Father by the Son, thus coming from the Father and the Son. So there goes to Rory's question before. Now, when I counsel, do marriage counseling, I tell the would-be husband and wife that she is to submit to him. The word hupotasso, to arrange under. He is the leader. And in our culture, I mentioned it in church on Sunday, you know, submission has become a swear word. It's not kosher to talk about submission. And I tell young couples that submission does not have to do with value. Because she submits, does that mean she is of less value? That's what some of us men got into our heads. That's where we go wrong. Submission has nothing to do with value. If she was of less value, he would not have had to tell her to submit. She'd be less anyway. And then I ask this question. Who has the greater role? The one who sends or the one who is sent? Who has the greater role? The boss or the worker? The one who sends. And who sent Jesus into the world? And who sent the Holy Spirit into the world? Who? God the Son. What does that tell you? And then I ask this couple now, who is of less value? Doesn't affect value. Has nothing to do with value. That's where we went wrong with women's lib, isn't it? If I can't do the same thing he does, I'm of less value. Has nothing to do with value. And you know, when you follow the biblical principles of submission and headship, it wants to bring peace and harmony. Not always, but the general. When you don't, it wants to bring the opposite. It's the way it is. Works that way with God as well. Has absolutely nothing to do with value. I might have it in my notes. It needs to be mentioned, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, you know, I went through the catechism a couple times with my children. And when we came to this, I would ask them, is the Holy Spirit a person? Well, what does it sound like to you? Is the Holy Spirit a person?
No.
So they would tell me, well, a person, no. I said, no, this is very, very important. You know, you have to remember this, the Holy Spirit person. Next time I went around, I said, is the Holy Spirit person? No. You know, the word spirit in the Greek is neuter. Like we would have it. It. That doesn't sound very personal, right? It's interesting that in the New Testament, several times, they break the rules of Greek grammar to give a masculine pronoun to the noun Holy Spirit to be theologically true. The Holy Spirit is a person that is very important to understand. God is a personal being. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is absolutely crucial to understand. Not impersonal beings. Angels are personal persons and human beings are persons. It is a very common error to regard the Holy Spirit as an influence or such like. And talk to the JWs and talk to the Mormons and you will find out for them the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's an influence or so on. Further, it needs to be noted that there is in an order in the Godhead. We talked about that. At the head is God the Father, next God the Son, and last God the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father by the Son, John 15:26. Now, tell me, what is the difference between a person and a non-person, like a dog? What's the difference?
One has a spirit, another
does. One has a spirit. Do animals have spirits?
Yes.
Hmm? Yes. Yes, they
don't
do.
Have a conscience.
Animals don't have a conscience?
They don't have a soul.
They don't have a soul. Okay, animals have a soul. What's that? Okay, animals aren't animal souls, but they don't have a soul. They are one. That is my understanding. You know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about somebody has an angry bull, and it happens to kill another animal or so on, you know what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to give animal for animal. In the Hebrew, it is soul for soul. Now, what you can do, you can check up the word Strong's Concordance, most wonderful tool. You can check up some of these words, and you will find some very interesting things when it comes to spirit. Now, that an animal has a spirit is only mentioned one time in all the Bible, not in the book of Ecclesiastes. But animals have spirits. You know, when Jesus drove out the demons out of the man at Gadara and sent them into the swine, I believe it is into the spiritual part of these beings that they enter from where they control. It is the spiritual part of our being that demons enter when they enter. It's from there that they work because they are spirits. Where did we get off on this? Somebody had a question, wondering if I'm answering. Who had the question? What was the question? Okay. Yes. An animal, when you study it carefully, an animal is considered to be a soul. but not to have a soul. It's very... When you study the nature of man, the nature of man is very, very important to understand. And maybe I should take the time here. I think I covered elsewhere as well to give a little brief explanation. People, are they souls? What are they then? We're a temporary... Okay, so what are you referring to as we then?
Our body.
Okay, is our body we? Is it us? Okay, let's do this. Are we a body? We have, thank you. Is there a difference between having something and being something?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I do. Are we a body?
No.
No. Thank you. No. Are we a soul?
No.
No. Are we a spirit?
No.
No. Okay, so what are we? All three together. We are all three together. Is that right?
Yes.
So what happens when your body dies?
Well, the spirit is gone and the soul leaves us.
Leaves who? The spirit is gone and the soul leaves us. Who is us?
I am. I'm body, soul, and spirit.
I am body. Okay, and the body died, so you're no longer the body. You know what? I don't enjoy much more than when a class thinks. You're thinking, we're not playing games. This is very tough stuff. When you want to deal with theology, listen, it is very, very high time that our Mennonites produced theologians. We have not produced one here. I'm not talking about preachers. I'm talking about theologians. Very high time that we produce. But you know what? We are too busy making money. Can say amen. I've challenged these young men. Very high time. We had somebody who didn't love money so much that they would put that aside and put their time into theology. We have no theologians here. None. Theology. Let me tell you. You tell me then, who is I? Who is I? What's that?
Person.
A person, yeah. And what is a person?
The self.
When we talk about the self-life, you know who we're talking about? Not your body, not your soul, not your spirit. We're talking about you. No, it is not body, soul, and spirit that is us. It is... Do you know what these are?
No.
These are pronouns. What kind of pronouns are they?
Personal
pronouns. What is this? Yes, also pronoun. What kind of pronoun is it? Good for trying. Objective? No, not an objective pronoun. You know what? We don't like the laws of language. They're hard to learn. That's why these schools don't teach it. Really hard to get students interested. So when you can't do it long enough, you just get rid of the subject, right? and put no foundation underneath it. That's what happens. That's what we've done. We have very puny minds in theology because we don't know how to think. You say, am I hurting your feelings? Mine too. Yes?
If I'm me, like the I of me,
yeah.
But in summer it says, but for all these things God will bring me into judgment. What part of me does he bring into judgment? Like, if I am, you know what I'm...
God will bring me into judgment, and if I am judged, what part of me is judged? It is I that is judged. So let me draw for you what I would view man as. Here we have body, soul, and spirit. And in the soul, there is what we call the mind. It's called the heart in the Bible. And over all of this is an entity we call self. All of this talks about self in various ways. And it is the self that is the president of this whole thing. When we say, I am crucified with Christ, we're not talking about this. We're talking about me. I. The self has to go. It's self that has to be crucified. And when self is crucified, the body will no longer do what it wants to do. It will be controlled by the spirit. Now, you know, this is what I think. We talk about self-control. There is no such a thing as self-control. We are always controlled by somebody or something. And we are to be controlled. Tell me, how are we to be controlled by, according to the Bible?
Spirit.
By the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Not to be influenced by drunkenness and so on, but by the Spirit of God. And this is the one. See, I say the real you, who you really are, we're talking about personhood here. Who you really are, you can't talk about in the possessive case. So when you can say, my body, that means the body is not you. My soul, that means the body is not you. My spirit, that means the spirit is not you. Now tell me, can you talk about this in the possessive case? Okay, do it. Uh-huh. Myself. Is this possible in English? No. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that?
You separated something that is one thing.
You separated something that is one thing. You can't have myself. All you can have is myself. So learn grammar, learn grammar, learn grammar. You say you're playing with words? No, no, I'm playing with theology. This is theology. Myself, what kind of pronouns are these? Personal, what kind of pronoun is this? Somebody said it. See, the young men, they are learning. Praise the Lord, see? It's a reflexive pronoun. What's the difference between these and this one? Myself. It's me. My body. Now you have me and something else. Are you with me? This is heavy. It's heavy. Here is the person. Here is the person. God is a personal being. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. Jesus is a personal being. And we are personal beings. God is a spirit. We're not a spirit. We have a body. God doesn't have a body. But we are a person. We are both persons. And God created man in the image of... There it is. So let me give you a definition I have of person. A person as a human being is distinguished from the rest of God's creation by that which we call the self. The self of each person is that which distinguishes one person from another and makes them an individual. Do you know what individual means? Indivisible. Can't divide. The self of a person cannot be spoken of in the possessive case by that individual. The self is the president of and the possessor of all the various parts of the body, soul, and spirit of that person. So we can say my heart, my conscience, my mind, but not my me. My me doesn't work. That is me. That's why self can't crucify self. Another distinguishing factor of persons from other animated beings is that of intelligence beyond instinct. This enables persons to read and write and do math, etc. It enables man to improve beyond their parents. See now, how many of you have seen robins come back year after year and they build bigger and better nests? Right? They build the same nest now they did 6,000 years ago. They have been programmed. And we step outside of a program. We're personal beings. It's incredible, incredible how God has made us. So it enables man to improve beyond their parents. A distinguishing factor between people and God as a person is that God does not possess a body, and his intelligence cannot grow and is beyond man's as far as the heavens are above the earth. But God is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. So that raises any other questions? Thoughts? Yeah.
You started all that in defining animals. Can you still finish that one up?
None of this in animals. That's the difference. There's no self that possesses it. It's just what they are, the soul. God made them just with instinct. The Bible, if you...
Do they live forever then?
I don't think so, but I do not know that. I'm just studying on heaven now.
Our souls live forever, right? Isn't that what God says? Is our soul? He doesn't say
yes.
Our body, because I can be burned, I can fall into the ocean and fish eat me. The body is...
The body is very important after death.
So if I am burned and I go up and smoke or a fish eats me, how does that work then?
Well, the way that works is God's going to come and put you back together again. It's called the resurrection. The body is very, very, very important, and we will have a body forever and forever and forever and forever. This one will be resurrected. It will be changed and resurrected.
So even if an animal eats me.
Yes.
Because the body bound, if fungus eats me anyway in the grave,
I understand that.
Yeah. You think God can't reverse processes? But he does what he does is resurrect the body. And the resurrection, do you know how important the resurrection is? If there is no resurrection, we are of all men the most
miserable.
The body is very important, but that came from some source. What any that lead to a further?
Yeah, but if you have the body,
yes,
is what you can see.
Yes,
the soul you can't, my soul you can't see.
Yeah,
and my spirit you can't see.
Yes,
but we all agree that they, those three, I understand correctly, form me.
No, then you didn't understand correctly. Me is a separate entity from body, soul, and spirit. Me is the president of the whole being, the I, self. What's that?
Those three combined, what are they called then?
Body, soul, and spirit.
Are they like my arm and my leg and my...
They are parts of what I possess. Yeah. This is the possessor. You know what? Give it some time to think. Listen, this is not light stuff here. This is heavy going. Give it some time, chew on it for a while. The self is the president. When we say, I am crucified with Christ, we're not talking about the body. We're talking about me. You know, it's my desires. It's my desires. It's me that is crucified. It's me that has to die. Yeah.
If I am crucified with
Yes. But Christ lives in me. Now he controls me. He controls me. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 for one moment. Yes. Okay.
I think you specified that our senses are part of our soul, right?
The senses belong to the soul, yes.
Is that why animals
are a soul?
Yeah.
I don't know, but the senses in an animal belong to the soul too. I'm not sure. I have to think.
How can an animal be a soul but not have one? A soul is a living thing. That's what we've always been taught.
It is we that live forever. My soul is what I possess. These are all possessions of me. Anything you can speak of in the possessive is not me.
So the comment about the animals, I agreed before, animals have a spirit.
Yes. Yes, it's right.
And that they don't have a soul, they are a soul.
Yes.
They also have a body.
Yeah.
So that makes them different from me.
Yes. And they don't have this. This is the mega difference here. They just are an animal. They just are a soul. No self. No self. That's why we don't have personal pronouns for animals. They're not persons. They don't have.
So the body is resurrected, so it lives forever. And I live forever. Does the soul live forever and our spirit...
The self is never separated from soul or spirit, ever. Hebrews 4:12, talking about the division of soul and spirit, doesn't talk about dividing soul from spirit. We'll get to that somewhere yet, too. Yeah, this will never be separated. This is what is called death, physical death. When the body is separated from the soul, that's physical death. Yeah, somebody else had a question here.
Some of us catch on a little better if it was on the beach.
No, my friend. Some of us would catch on better when we spend lots of time thinking. I'm sorry, you know.
That's where that verse would come in then, that we must give account, right?
Yes.
For every unnecessary word. And where does it also teach us that we will give account of the things done in our body?
Okay, we're talking about the accountability of things done in the body and so on. Talks about the sins of the spirit and the sins of the body and so on. It's the things that we do through these things. We are accountable for all of that.
Yeah, but that, and that's why the soul and the spirit and what was the other word there? Me?
Yeah. We're here. Mind.
We will always live.
I think...
The resurrection, the body will also always live.
Yes, the body will be resurrected and... forever. See, I'd like to get back to Jim just a little bit. Let me say something here for the class. You know, I let this one go a little bit too long, but thinking is something we don't do too well. Is that right? We are lazy by nature. Is that right? And when it gets a little tough, we want to flop over. Is that right? No, a word for these young guys here. You must surpass this. If you will be preachers in the future, you better surpass this. Do you know what the idea is today of Christians? Well, you chuck your brains at the door and you just, That's Christianity in the world, right? That is the farthest thing from the truth. You want to put your brain to work, you will never put it to work farther than in here. Never. So tonight we went a little deep and it gets a little heavy. There's lots more young men. God raise up young men that will think and work and then preach the word. God raise up young men.
Time for intermission.
You let me go over time 7 minutes. We'll take a break. Come back after the break.